God's people, let's turn in the Word of God to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 7 as we have been the last few weeks. Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for speaking to us. You reveal yourself to us, and what a great covenant mercy, a grace that is to us to hear you speak. We ask that you would fill us with understanding and knowledge, wisdom, but also discernment, that we would be patient, not only with one another, but that you would cause us to be patient with ourselves as we struggle in sin, turn ourselves from sin unto you, looking to Christ the King who reigns over the church, but also all nations and rulers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 13, verse 1, these are God's words. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Those are God's words. The last Lord's Day we began looking at the context of Romans 13 after having looked at the broader context of all the Scriptures teaching on the civil magistrate. And yet, of course, we haven't got to all of the teaching of the civil magistrate on the Scriptures yet. But thinking then also last week of the context of Romans as a whole, in our passage, with our passage, like Romans 1 through Romans 16, where does Romans 13 fall into that? And then we remember there was persecution, the circumstances around the church in Rome at the time. There was persecution from the civil magistrate. And you remember we looked at the parallel passage in 1 Peter 2 and 3 last week also, and how those differing relationships, even if we're in suffering, even if we're under suffering, are under an ungodly husband, or under an ungodly master, or under an ungodly civil ruler. And we're to keep obeying, that is, submitting, that language that's used here, submitting, submission, or subjecting ourselves. Why was that? It's because we are called to overcome evil with good, and heaping up coals upon the head, Romans 12, by being subject to the higher powers, verse 1. And why is this? Well, that's the first point this morning. Why should we submit to civil rulers? Why should we submit to civil rulers? Again, we heard last time, because the Lord commands us. And if He commands us and we love Him, He's given us Jesus Christ. He's given us all things in Jesus Christ, right? As we know, we've learned in Romans already. Romans 8. If He's given us all things, then we love our God. And He gave us all these things. We should then obey Him and all of His commands. We should be all the more spurred on and encouraged to obey Him. But why also to keep this command? Because in the big picture of Romans, it's for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ to go forth, that all nations would then come unto Him. And rulers would come unto Him and bow the knee. And they would rule according to His perfect standard of His law. And this, the gospel would be spread because the government the nations are promoting the church and promoting the gospel to be heard and believed. And then, of course, that is all unto the flourishing of the church and of the Jews and the Gentiles coming in. And so we're to live godly lives, Christians. That's Romans 12. And part of that is submission to the higher powers. And again, why? The reason we're given in verse 1 of the many reasons. Verse 1 says, "For there is no authority, because there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." That's not just mere descriptive, as if saying that all governing authorities are ruling by divine permission, that God permitted this to happen. Just like some will say, God permitted Adam and Eve to fall in the garden. No, He did not merely permit them. This was part of His eternal decree. This is part of His eternal plan. And there's a reason for this eternal plan. The same here. This is part of His eternal plan. It says that this is by divine appointment. This is in verse 2, an ordinance of God. He ordained it to be. They're directly of God. Civil rulers are directly of God or from God. And that cannot mean mere or a bare permission of it. So there is no power, we learn from the Scripture, there is no power but from God. Because it is our God and His providence who gives power and authority to every man who holds it. In the providence of God, there's no tyrant who has ever taken power until the Lord gave it to him. We can't say that a civil ruler is in power outside of God's providence or outside of His eternal decree. Here it says clearly that there is no power, there is no ruler, no civil authority except from God. Verse 2 proves this as well. We'll get to that in a moment. But look at verse 4. "For He," that's the higher power, the governing authority, "for He is God's minister to you." He's the Lord's servant. The Lord put Him in power. Proverbs 8 verse 15 says, "By Me kings reign and rulers decree justice." The abuse of power, the seizing of power, we see it all the time in various nations by rulers. The abuse or seizing of power is not of the Lord. He's not the author of sin. But the authority itself is from God. The power itself is from God. It's the same in the family. Right? Think of your family. Every parent is given authority over their children by God. But the parents' abuse of that power and authority, lording over their children, or elders even, lording over the church, that is sin, and that is not from God. And yet what we do realize is that the most unjust and oppressive, even tyrannical civil rulers had no power at all, or authority, except that which is given them by the Lord. John 19, verse 11. You think of Jesus, He's speaking to Pontius Pilate. John 19, verse 11. "You," Jesus speaking to Pilate, "you could have no power at all against Me unless it had been given you from above." Right? Pilate, he's a civil magistrate, the governor over Judea, under the Roman Empire, the same government, the Roman Empire that Paul is preaching to the church in Rome, of which they're under and he's under. The same government. It doesn't matter if the form of government is a monarchy or an oligarchy or a republic or whatever it is. The higher powers are from God. They're appointed by God. Verse 2, an ordinance of God. And verse 1, that word appointed is that word when describing civil authorities. The centurion in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 7. The centurion is a military officer under the Roman Empire. He sent messengers. The centurion sent messengers to Jesus with this message. He said, "For I," the centurion, "I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me." That word "under" is the word for appointed there in verse 1. Having soldiers under me. Those soldiers had been, in other words, those soldiers had been placed, had been appointed, ordained for Him. by someone higher up in the chain of the civil government. They were appointed to be under him. And so the first, there is a higher authority, had placed those with lesser civil authority, the soldiers, under the centurion's authority. They were placed there by someone higher. And so it is the same with God, placing those lesser under authority. And we are under that authority of those civil magistrates. But also this shows that not just the top authorities, in Luke 7, that little passage we just read, not only the top authorities, but even the lesser magistrates are in view in this. Soldiers are part of the civil magistrate. Governors, mayors, all from the lowest to the highest in a nation, in a state. They are all in view here when it's talking about the higher powers. And even we saw that last Lord's Day when we looked at 1 Peter 2. So not just the kings with the supreme authority, but even their governors. The worst government, the powers that exist, we see here are appointed by God. The worst government in any nation is from God, and they come under His perfect calculations for the success of His eternal purposes. Even the wicked ones. And so what would those be? What are those eternal purposes? There are many, but it's not limited to these two that I'll mention, or that we could mention from the Scriptures that we know pretty well. But it's not limited to this. But the eternal purposes, even the civil, wicked civil magistrates, why are they put in power? It's for the good of the church. That all God works all things together for His good, to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But it's also for His glory. It's for His glory that even wicked nations with tyrants are necessary, are there, put in place by and according to God's eternal decree and His plan to punish wicked nations. To punish wicked people who hate Him and rebel against Him. And then, beloved, to go further into why we must subject ourselves or submit to governing authorities, we also see, as we've mentioned, verse 4, He is God's minister. Verse 6, they are God's ministers, servants. They're being used by Him in His providence and by His eternal decree to bring about those purposes we just mentioned for our good and for His glory. Bringing about those purposes that the Lord has decreed to come about just so, He's put these wicked rulers or tyrants or oppressive governors or governments into power. And so that what we are considering here is not just Nero, who persecuted the church, but we'd think of people like Hitler or Napoleon or any wicked ruler you could think of. The worst of the worst. We could think of many today. And we remember that those purposes that God put them in power according to His eternal purposes include the Lord's purpose of judging wicked nations and the wicked of this world. We go back to Romans 12. He said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." And part of the temporal vengeance that is executed, is brought about in those judgments, is even through wicked rulers. As we even see when we go back into the Old Testament, we see how Israel and Judah were wicked. They had rebelled against God, and so God sent wicked rulers to overpower them. And then they were under that wicked power in exile. And yet they were still to submit to them. Well, He did that, and yet those same wicked rulers are what? They are then also judged. And all the wicked rulers that we could think of, they will be judged too. So why is it that we submit to these rulers, even if they're tyrants or if they're wicked? Because God appointed them. He put them under Christ, and they're under His authority. And we question this, don't we? We're Americans. All of us are Americans, so we question this. We have many concerns that raise this idea. And so, but sometimes we are Christians, and yet we put American over the Christian part of our lives. And we put Christ out of the way, and we say we're Americans. When it comes to this passage, and things are happening today, we see it, and we think, well, we have freedoms. We don't put up with tyrants. We don't put up with oppressors. But what do we learn from Scripture? Daniel 4, verse 17. That the Most High ruler in the kingdom... Excuse me. That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever He will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Jeremiah 27, verse 5. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. It's not who's proper to you. It's proper to God. Right? There's many things that we go over and deal with in life, the circumstances that come, and we ask the question, that makes no sense. Why? That's stupid, right? That's just idiocy. And yet, we remember also, God made that happen. God brought that about. And God appointed it. And the same here, we need to think of that. It was God who set up Pharaoh, who was that tyrannical oppressor of God's people. Exodus 9, verse 16, But indeed for this purpose, I, the Lord, have raised you, Pharaoh, up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. God has a purpose in raising up wicked rulers. And we remember that especially as we remember Romans 9 about Pharaoh. Psalm 75, verse 7. He puts down one and exalts another. Speaking of the civil ruler. He puts down one and exalts another. And so the command of the Lord here, be subject to the governing authorities. And just as we see the rationale given at the end of verse 1, so we remember 1 Peter 2 was given for the same for a similar reason. It said, for the Lord's sake. Beloved, it's not always easy. But nonetheless, we do it why? Why do we submit or subject ourselves to the governing authorities, even if they're tyrants? For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. We do it for the spread of the gospel. So that Psalm 72 would come about. That all nations would serve Christ and worship Him. Right? That's the whole point of Romans. Right? That the gospel is proclaimed. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To all who believe, both the Jew and to the Greek. The Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the point of everything that's happening in Romans. And we're being talked about and we're told these things and learning these things. To even ignorant rulers or evil rulers who hate Christians and think evil of those Christians, of us, that our love, Romans 12, our love towards them who are our enemies, who are our authorities, our neighbors, that they would see our good works and glorify the Lord, Father, our God in heaven. That evil would be overcome with good, Romans 12, right? And the coals of fire be heaped upon their head to bring about conviction of their actions, guilt upon them. And that would support the opportunities you're always given to tell them and proclaim to them and testify the gospel and that they would be saved. Why should we submit? That's why we should submit. The second question today is, what occurs if we don't submit to civil rulers? What occurs if we don't submit to civil rulers? Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Again, we asked last Lord's Day, who is the subject? Verse 1, we learned every soul is the subject, right? Every single person is the subject of the sentence. So, in verse 2, the subject is whoever. Anyone. Whoever resists the power. Whoever resists the civil ruler. That's the subject. Right? From verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority. So here in verse 2, this is the conclusion of verse 1. If all people, all souls, without exception, are to submit to all civil rulers and authorities, and those authorities and powers are all in power and in authority because God puts them there according to His eternal decrees, according to His plan, and those authorities and powers are all in power as God put them there, appointed them to be there, and in His providence they are there, then therefore, whoever resists that civil authority, that civil ruler, that higher power, that God has put in power, that God has put in authority, does not submit to them, but resists them, they are resisting the ordinance of God. Resistance to the government is resistance to God, because government is God's ordinance. And every government exists because God appointed it and put every government into existence. And one of those things, of course, that as Americans, again, that might make us a little upset, because we're founded on resistance. We are a resisting people. We're a rebellious people. And yet, here's what God says. And we also remember that there are exceptions to this, and we are not getting to those exceptions today. We'll talk about that some other time, Lord willing. But as Americans, every single one of us, having that rebellious spirit, having that sense of, I'm free, not in Christ, but I'm free because I'm an American. All of that, because of what fills our mind and heart, even our passions as Americans, all of that has to be torn down. It all has to be torn down. Because God here says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And our first inclination as Americans is, no. And so all of that first has to be torn down before we can really build ourselves back up. But again, know that we're not answering all the questions today, but building the doctrine one brick upon one brick. And our first thought upon any government saying or commanding with their laws, the first thing we ought to think is, we ought to be subject to this government. That's our first inclination. And we should submit to our government. If you are resisting the ordinance of God, what are you doing? You're resisting God. You're resisting Him. You're disobeying His commandments. You're in sin. You're acting wickedly. You're living in unrighteousness. You're breaking God's law. And those who sin are liable to the penalty of that sin and law breaking. What is that? The wages of sin is death. Even when we break this command. And so we ought to think more about it. It says here, those who resist God's ordinance, we knowing that those who do not submit to the government are resisting God, because God put them in power and gave those rulers authority. He instituted government. And He has said, government is good. Because He instituted it. Right? It's not always perfect, as we see in all throughout the world, but yet God instituted it. He says it's a good thing, because it's supposed to promote the church, protect the church, and promote the gospel. It's for good, and to be part of that temporal vengeance, end time vengeance of the Lord, and to curb evil, and that chaos would not ensue. And you see what happens when the civil rulers step back from their duties. In our nation today, what happens? Chaos. And we have riots and things like that. So government is a good thing, as God has designed it. But again, it says those who resist God's ordinance, they don't submit to the governing authorities, they're resisting God because God put them in power. And so if you resist them, you're resisting God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Do you understand? If you resist civil rulers, then you will be judged. You will be judged by the civil rulers as God's minister for you. They're God's minister to you for good, and yet a terror to you if you do evil. If you break the law, you're going to be judged. If you don't submit, you're going to be judged. That's the promise. Right, verse 4, but if you do evil, what's evil? Here in this passage, it's partly defined, we'll define it later also, we've already defined it as God's law, but what else is it defined as here? Not submitting to the governing authorities. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain, for He is God's minister and avenger. That's that language of Romans 12, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject. You must be subject and submit to these rulers that God has appointed over you in power and authority. or you will be judged. A civil magistrate is an avenger of God. Romans 12, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And here's His servant. Well, the Lord uses on this earth and time the higher powers as instruments to execute His vengeance. Not His full, not His eternal vengeance, not His full eternal judgment, but temporal vengeance, temporal judgment. So that any punishment given to those who practice evil is a judgment from not the civil ruler, but from God. That's what He's saying. The same language for judgment here is used in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, for the Lord's Supper. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And we know parts of that judgment were that people of God's people slept. They died. And you don't want judgment when you partake of the Lord's Supper. So what do? You examine yourself, right? You do what God commands. And here you don't want judgment, Christian, at the hands of the civil authorities, and so you must submit yourself. Just like those who would fail to examine themselves were judged in the Lord's Supper, so here those who fail to submit to themselves are not shown one way or the other as being enemies. They are shown to be enemies of God if they fail to submit to the authorities. But we cannot be ignorant any longer in this. Christians, we hate sin. We hate death. We hate judgment. We don't want to be under judgment. We don't want to die. We desire in Christ to live forever. And here is our God communicating that resisting the government is resisting Him. He's put your rulers over you. He did it. God did it. And so should we go on sinning that grace may abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? No, we've been freed from sin. We died to sin in union with Christ, and so too we have been in union with Christ raised from the dead. And so consider yourselves, what's Paul say? Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And yet if you love sin, if you love rebellion and resisting, then the Lord is calling you to love Jesus, to turn from that sin and love Jesus, to turn from your resistance and your rebellion to God and Christ who can save you from that sin and wickedness. And you may be the worst of sinners, and the pile of your guilt seems to reach on for eternity. And yet, if you come to God in Christ for mercy, understanding, grasping your own vileness, seeking forgiveness in Christ alone by His free mercy, then there's no reason to fear judgment, like John says in 1 John. Not if you come and lay hold of Christ. The greatness of your sins is no obstacle for the grace of our God in Christ, no barrier of the blood of Christ to cover and forgive. And so come now and lay your burdens, your sins upon Christ and rest in Him. Come unto Him who saves the greatest of offenders, the greater the guilt of any sinner, the more glorious and wonderful His grace manifested when He forgives you, when you come to Him by faith. Remember Romans 5:20, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Paul himself was a murderer, blasphemer, persecutor, and yet he obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. But the Christian, you Christian who resists, resist no more. Stop resisting the Lord. Just as we learn, here he says to the servant, the worker, the wife, 1 Peter. So he says to the citizen, stop resisting and submit to your authorities, your superiors. Even if that means suffering. That's what 1 Peter is all about, right? Even if that means suffering, suffering for Jesus Christ's sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the Lord's sake. Whether that's suffering before your authorities, in the home, in the church, or even in the government. Suffer for Christ's sake, that the name of Christ would be spread to all nations and then all to all rulers, and they would bow the knee, they would submit, and they would open themselves up in a sense to the hearing of the gospel by you. That they would see the followers of Christ, that they aren't really evil. They're actually good. And they're see that the best citizens, the good citizens, the godly citizens are these Christians. The best citizens a nation can have. And that they would be convicted of their sin and their guilt pour upon them and their oppression of their tyrannical rule. They would feel that, how wrong they were in it, and turn unto Christ their King. And just as we heard, part of that suffering. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him. Suffering is not a bad thing, because it leads to glory, that we may also be glorified together with Him. And so may it be that we don't resist the Lord and come under judgment, rather hate sin, hate resisting the Lord. And through our lives, our godly lives in Christ and by the Spirit, honor the name of Jesus Christ, even before civil rulers. Just as we're commanded, we're in the many weeks previous, we heard verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. So put on good works. That's what we're commanded. Put on good works. Put on righteousness by the Spirit. Serve your Creator and your Savior Jesus Christ, who's King over your soul and the King and head of the church. Go to Him and serve Him even in this command. Now again, these are not all the things that we will cover. This does not answer all of our questions. And you have questions, I have questions. We all have questions about, well, what about this or what about that? But first and foremost, the very simple teaching is right here. You read it for what it says. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And God means that. Now we come to the only wise God who's made us to be His servants. For Christ's sake, to spread the good news to the ends of the earth, so that peoples from every tribe and tongue and nation would come unto Christ and believe and worship before His throne. That's why we're given this command. And Peter gives this command. It's naturally even known in creation that citizens ought to be obedient, submissive to their rulers. That we have a duty to submit. And why should we as Christians? For the glory of God. For the spread of Christ's name. For Christ's reign, let the heavens rejoice, right? He reigns, let the heavens rejoice, because God put them in authority. And we must not resist God. It's not merely for the good of the nation that they're appeased. That has nothing to do with the purpose. That's not why we submit at all. It's not so that governors and rulers can be appeased by us. But it is for the glory of God, and that Christ's name would be spread to the ends of the earth. And we do this to show forth love of our God in Christ, even before those magistrates. Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And to this we do in fifth commandment, before our superiors, before our earthly rulers. That's the command that we're given. And that's how God, through Paul, is applying it in Romans 13, to love them. So let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise. We're thankful for Your word. We're thankful for Your command. And yet we know it's not easy. First off, it's not easy to just submit. It's not easy for children to submit to their parents. It's not easy for wives to submit to their husbands. It's not easy for workers to submit to their bosses. And it's not easy for citizens to submit to their government, especially when they're wicked or immoral. And so, Father, we ask that You would help us by the righteousness of Christ to do so. You give us discernment in all these things to know what is good and evil, and to put on good and righteousness in Christ by Your Holy Spirit. And that through everything, Father, we ask that we would never resist You, that we would never rebel against You, and that, Father, that we would love our neighbor, that we'd love the saints, and even love our civil magistrates, being thankful for them, as You say in 1 Timothy 2. And we are thankful for the many good things they do. Pray that You would humble us, break us down where our Americanness comes through, because we need to be Christians. We need to be followers of Christ, not followers of an American way of life. And so help us, Father, for it is very difficult for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.